morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Please be seated.
Good morning. Blessings to each of you. We're grateful to have so many of our visitors with us this morning. Grateful for your presence and to see so many of our members as well. We do have a number who are out, and so I pray that they are well, but we will be checking on them and pray that you'll do the same and let them know that they are truly missed. First Peter 5 and verse 8 stands for us a warning. There are numerous warnings in Scripture, and this one seems to summarize them all, essentially. You have an adversary, the devil, and he wants to devour you. We need to know how to be prepared for that. We need to know what that means, what that might look like, so that we can be prepared for that. You know, if you're going to build a house, you're going to sit down carefully and you're going to begin to plan out, make sure that you have the money to finish the project, obviously. You're going to get with either buy a set of plans or get with a contractor and get a set of plans laid out for that, and then start talking to banks. There's a big process that's going to go along with all of that, but you're going to have to plan out how you're going to proceed in order to build that house. If you're going to have a nice, relaxing vacation, a plan has to be made. Occasionally it's fun to kind of fly by the seat of your pants and kind of end up where you're going to end up, but that's not really all that relaxing. A lot of times that's more stress than most people can handle, and I see Cindy shaking her head yes. We do a lot of boondock camping and things like that, and she likes a little bit more of a plan, and so we have to work on that. Wayne has to work on that. But if you're going to have a nice, relaxing vacation, there has to be a plan. There has to be some preparation made for those things. If you're going to start a business, there has to be a business model laid out and a plan and a template and all those things, and much preparation and thought goes into all of those things so that it can be the success that you hope that it will be. My point in all that is that any desired end demands a properly devised plan in order to succeed, in order to bring about the end that you are seeking. God has a desire to save mankind. He has a plan or a scheme of redemption. Sometimes we will refer to it, a scheme of redemption, salvation, a plan to save mankind. He planned out carefully. And in fact, as you open your book from Genesis to Revelation, you can see that plan as it unfolds, as it was allowed to be known partly long and long by even Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, and the prophets of old, up to the time that John the Baptizer is on the scene preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus gets there and he says, finally, the kingdom is near. It's going to come within your lifetime. It's going to come with power. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that it does just that. The place of salvation is the kingdom, the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. We see our Lord's magnificent plan unfolding. And then we start to read through the letters of the New Testament. And we see how that, the operation of the church. And we see even some of the details that maybe were not quite as clear in the Old Testament, but now are made so when we see Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see that unfolding of God's great and wonderful plan for redemption, that all spiritual blessings would be in Christ, in the body of Christ, the very temple of Christ. And so God had a desire for man to be saved. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, lost eternally. However, we must also know that just as much as God wants man to be saved, that he has an enemy, our adversary. He has an enemy that also wants man, obviously, to be lost. a plan of condemnation. And so we're going to take a peek at that this morning and look at that plan and see how that unfolds in the lives of so many, as maybe it had unfolded in our lives years ago, long before we obeyed the gospel, learning the truth and coming out of that plan of condemnation or that scheme of condemnation to see the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at Adam and Eve. This title and the outline of it are not original with me. I wish I knew who to give credit, but I don't know. Years ago, someone gave me these points, and I know that they got it probably from a sermon outline book, maybe somewhere long before that. But I've reworked it in this sense. But we're going to look at Adam and Eve as an example of how Satan's scheme of condemnation unfolded. One of my plans, it may not always work this way, but we have begun on Sunday nights. Now, tonight will be a little different because we'll be doing our usual last Sunday night of the month. We'll do question and answers. And so we'll look at those tonight, not be looking at Exodus. But in a couple weeks, we will pick back up looking at walking through the Bible and our survey of the Old Testament, and we'll get into the book of Exodus. We started last week, obviously, with Genesis. And so I'm going to try to figure in how I can preach a sermon from each of those books along the way. And so I'm working that out right now. But anyway, so here we go as we kind of look through Genesis. But in particular, Genesis chapter 3. And so we need to know that as much as God wants man to be saved, Satan wants man to be lost, to be condemned. And knowing that is his desired result, we need to realize that he has a plan. He's not going to merely rely upon chance, happenstance, to just accomplish what he desires. He too has a plan. And that plan we can see as well throughout the Bible with individuals who fell prey, if you will, to that plan. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Now the serpent was more cunning," or the King James says subtle. "He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God," or like gods, "knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." There's really no way to read that passage and not see that Satan had a plan long before he approached Eve. How all of this unfolds was not simply by chance. He had a plan, and he used it effectively. He had a strategy, he had a game plan, and he utilized it well. However, as we battle daily temptations, those that we are confronted with on a regular basis, it will do us good to know the strategy of our enemy, his plan. What is it that he is trying to do? Not just the end result, but there are steps along the way. Just as we talk about the steps of salvation, that one must hear God's word and believe it. And that cause that faith, that belief. But that belief in particular in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. And that would then cause us to be sorrowful for our sin and want to repent, to change our mind, to change our actions. Luke 13, verse 3, Acts 17 and verse 31. It would lead us then to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that He is the very Son of God, to make that good confession, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Following our Lord's plan saves one, Acts 2 and verse 47. The saved were added by the Lord to His church. So what is Satan's scheme of redemption? Well, it begins similarly with the idea of hearing. But hearing what? His plan has to do with hearing the blessings of sin. The Hebrews writer would talk about in chapter 11, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had grown up in that household, but he had realized that some things were wrong. He realized who his people truly were. And then it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time or for a season. Now, what do we learn from that? That pleasures are a part of sin, but they're temporary, they are carnal. It does grant a degree of pleasure, sin does. That's the message that Satan wants us to hear, that there is a pleasure that you could have. There is a way that you could have an enjoyment. That's what he wants us to do. He starts setting things up that way. And it makes sense, because if sin really had no pleasure at all, there'd be no temptation to do it. And so he makes it pleasurable. When the serpent approached Eve here in Genesis chapter 3, notice that he had that desired end in mind. As he brought up the topic of conversation in verse 4, he says, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." He said, that's the end result. That's what he wanted. That's the goal. And then he begins to spin things. But God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be wise. You're going to be like God Himself. You're going to have a knowledge of things of good and evil. You're going to have all this knowledge. And thus, not only did he reject God's promised consequence of death, but he reversed it to make it appear as if there's a blessing in going against God here. Why such an approach? Why would he approach sin in such a way as this? Well, the Bible says that he's subtle, that he is cunning in his ways. He's deceptive, deceitful, crafty. He knew that if he described sin for what it truly was, nobody in their right mind is going to go for it, right? But let's talk about some temporary consequences, some things that you might enjoy along the way. And let's bolster all that, and let's show it as if that's the end result, that what you're really looking for is just pleasure. That what you're looking for in life is to walk around with a big painted smile on your face all the time. That's never going to be reality in anyone's life, is it? That's why a clown will literally paint a smile so often on their faces. So he is subtle, he's crafty, he's cunning. And he knew if he described it for what it was, nobody's going to go for that. But that same subtle approach is even being used today. It's prevalent today. We see it all the time. We see it around us. His influence is still there today. He's still saying, hear the blessings of sin. Things like homosexuality. Things like beverage alcohol. Lewd dancing. Pornography. Sexting. Sexual behavior before marriage. What about gender changing? All the blessings. Oh, you could be happy if you were someone else. you're never going to be that someone else. Not in that physical characteristic. Never going to be. And so Satan's first step toward our condemnation is that we have to hear the blessings related to sin, and he plants that seed, if you will, of desire within our hearts. Step number two, believe the lies. He's already fed you a bunch of lies. You already heard about the pleasures of sin. But now you have to believe the lies. This is where you take it a step further. It's not enough just to hear those things. You have to buy in. You have to believe it. Let it be said that sin can promise you the world. That's exactly what it wants. To give you the world. Not to give you heaven. Not to give you salvation. But to give you the world. Worldliness. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Will he buy into the world and worldliness, carnality? This is exactly what Eve was willing to do, to gain the world. She saw a tree that was desirable to make one wise. Sin inherently involves lies and falsehoods. Hebrews 3, verse 13, you have this exhortation. It really first, obviously, given to those first Hebrew Christians who were struggling in their faith. "But exhort one another daily," he says, "while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness. See, inherent within sin itself is a lie. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Now, was everything, though, that the serpent told Eve about this sin a lie? Wasn't. But also it didn't reveal the whole truth. That too is a lie. Those promises included, they would not surely die. Now here he obviously changes the word, or inserts the word "not." They would not surely die. That's an outright lie. Their eyes would be open. That's a truth. They would be as gods. They would be like God. In other words, because they would be continue to have access, right, to the tree of life. But the problem was that was going to be taken from them. So they would not continue to live forever. So that was a lie. They would know good and evil. Well, there's some truth. What he did not reveal to them, and what she did not consider, was the fact that it would betray her innocence. Let that sink in for just a moment. Sin will only take you where you think you want to go, or not only take you where you think you want to go, but it's going to take you much further and not hardly let you out of the car. It's going to drive off with you in the car. Maybe you in the trunk with no way out. But yet there is. Because at the same time, Satan is telling people, okay, well, you're in this already, so you might as well enjoy it, right? And there's really no hope for you. That's another lie that Satan uses. But that's not the truth. Because any of us could look at our past where we were lost in sin and see a need for salvation, see a want and a desire for salvation. We learned the gospel. We saw, here's the way. Jesus, the only way unto the Father. John 14 and verse 6. Through the gospel and our obedience to that That form of doctrine, Romans 6 and verse 16. But by hearing of sin's pleasures, believing those blatant lies, we would be one step closer to condemnation. Then number three, repent of humble innocence. That's what he wants us to do. While repentance obviously is a change of mind leading to a changed action, Adam and Eve were created in a perfect world. They themselves created without sin into that world. Thus they were innocent. It's no different from the fact that all babies are still brought into this world perfect and innocent. Only falling into sin once they've given in to temptation. It is that innocence of childhood that we are to seek through New Testament Christianity, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We have to be converted and be as little children. The implication there is that they're innocent and born that way, brought into this world that way. And that's if we're going to continue on that road, though, to condemnation, Satan wants us to give that up, to repent of that innocence and turn into iniquity. And that's exactly what Eve did in verse 6. This is the turning point in the history of mankind. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. When the Apostle John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. She hit the trifecta, you might say, as listed there in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Their innocence was seen in Genesis 2, verse 25. You read that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed because their innocence allowed such an ignorance of that good and evil that's talked about here, that they were tempted with. But when Eve heard that the fruit of the tree would grant her knowledge, vault her into a godlike position, she was willing to forfeit all of her innocence for that personal gain. And such is the consequences of those who choose pleasure over innocence. Eve repented of her innocence by choosing sin. Step number four for Satan. Confess our carnal desires. And though she did not do this vocally, her actions tell us that she was willing to confess what her true desires were. Not to righteously abide where God has placed her, but to abundantly abide in her own desires and lusts and carnal wants. Part of God's glory relates to His gift to mankind of choice, free will. And God's gift of free will to mankind comes as a hopeful ambition for man. God wants man to choose to follow Him, but He's not going to make us do that. So there was a choice. Eve made her choice. She confessed not the glory of God, but rather confessed her own carnal intentions. What does that mean to be carnally minded? Paul wrote to the congregation in Corinth, where this was truly a problem. And he defines it, and even tells the danger of it in the process, what that looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and he says, "Brethren, could not speak to you as one who is under spiritual, but rather as under carnal." He says, I can't speak to you as being spiritually minded, because you're not. You're carnally minded. I'd rather speak unto you as babes in Christ, he says. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal, worldly minded. He says, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men, walking like mankind, walking like the rest of the world, is what he's saying. It's about that worldliness. And what does that look like in the life of an individual? Well, there's envying and there's strife and there's division. Does that sound like the world today? It does, doesn't it? We have real-time examples all around us. Carnal living seeks out the desires of the flesh, not of the spirit. It seeks to advance one's life and not eternal life. Not the soul's eternal destiny. And so by choosing sin, we confess our carnal desires over our spiritual needs, exalting the lies of the devil over our love for God. And so the fourth step here in God's plan to condemn the souls of mankind is to confess our carnal desires and obviously then reject the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And step number 5, to be immersed in iniquity. We often use the word baptism, but it just simply means to be immersed, to be fully immersed in it. This is the final step. And it looks like boundless indulgence to be fully immersed in it. This is what the world loves and why the world hates the light. It loves darkness, right? Because the light shows their evil deeds. It shows their boundless indulgence. It shows their carnality. We live in a society where there is no room for morality. We live by the law of our conscience. But the problem is that we either have no conscience left or it's been seared to the point that it's gone. That's what our world looks like. That's what our society looks like. What most refuse to accept is that by rejecting a standard of morality, we're rejecting God and the entirety of His divine will to save us from such an atrocity as eternal damnation. The final step for Eve. She had heard the blessings. She had believed the lies. She had repented of her innocence. She confessed what she truly desired. And finally, she immerses herself in sin by betraying one single command given to her by her Lord. In Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Eve admitted her knowledge of the command in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. And then in verse 6, she gave in. And she did eat. And she gave to her husband. And he did eat. And someone might come along and say, but it's just one thing, right? It's just this one thing. It wasn't just one thing. It was a progression of things on the path of condemnation. That one betrayal, though, of God's trust is really all it would take for one to fully immerse themselves in the world's depravity and be separated from God. Because that's exactly what sin does. It separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 gives us that perfect example of Israel. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. It's not on God that He cannot save. He has the power to save. But your iniquities and your sins have separated between you and your God and have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That's the picture of being separated from God. as was Israel of old. But Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. God illustrated this fact by His response to their actions. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep or guard the way of the tree of life. And thus by allowing lust to conceive, bring forth sin, and sin to bring forth death, separating them from God for eternity." That's Satan's scheme of condemnation. When we think about those things and the progression of such, it's easy to see then that our Lord has a plan to save us from that atrocity of condemnation. To save us from such, He has planned that we hear His word. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that faith is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We've already mentioned John 8:24, but John 3:16, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There again is that choice to seek Him, and then to repent of sin, to turn away from the practice of such. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. There's a day coming of judgment. We're reminded of that fact. And the proof of that fact is in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that He raised Jesus from the dead in those same verses. Confessing our faith in Christ and being baptized, immersed, for the remission of our sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. To wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. To place us in Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Those things we do by faith, because they are written therein, God's Word. We have a plan to save us, but we need to realize that Satan, our adversary, has a plan to condemn us. Which will you choose? If we can help you this morning, there's the need that you have. We're here to pray for you, to help you, to study with you. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to serve you in that capacity. We'd love to help you with that. We would rejoice with you greatly, as would the angels in heaven. If you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.